chapter 22. As you're turning there, I want to clear something up. The last time I preached, it's been a few weeks ago, and as we've been journeying through the Gospels leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, we've been talking about, you know, the final week, and the last time I preached, we talked about the three questions that the enemies of Jesus asked him. And remember, I used the illustration of the mouse that I kept trying to catch. And I really know that the preaching made an impact, because after service, no one asked me anything about the Bible, but they asked me, did you ever catch the mouse? And so I had to answer that question a few times. If you remember the story, this mouse gave me fits. And it wasn't a great illustration. I didn't feel like in the sermon I could tell you that I caught the mouse, because they were trying to catch it. It wouldn't have worked. But yes, just so you know, I did eventually catch that mouse. And he's no longer living. So, anyways, let's get that out of the way. Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to be this evening. Really just continuing on this series as we go through this final week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. If you're able to, I'll ask you to stand with me in Luke chapter 22. We've got a lot of verses to cover tonight, and I really don't know any way to approach it other than just going through and just seeing what the Word of God has to say to us tonight, verse by verse. And so we're going to begin in verse number 1 this evening of Luke 22. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, tonight I pray that as we open your word, you would help us to, Lord, we would be attentive to your spirit. And Lord, whatever it is that you would lead us to tonight, if there's one lost in their sins, I pray that they would fall on their face before you tonight and trust Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, to every believer in this room tonight, I pray that we would submit to your authority in our lives. God, that we would leave here in your will. We thank you so much for the gospel and for Jesus, for the hope that we have in Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we see kind of a reminder of some of the things that were mentioned this morning about Judas and about the enemies of Jesus who had conspired to kill him. And of course, the last time I preached, we talked about this as well, as how as many followers as Jesus had, he probably had more enemies when he was on this earth. There were a lot of people in Israel, and Jerusalem particularly, who did not care for Jesus. And these were people who would stop at nothing to silence him. And we saw this morning and various times that the crucifixion, that wasn't the first time that the people who hated Jesus tried to kill him. They had been trying to silence Jesus for a long time. But at his crucifixion was the first time that Jesus would allow them to do this. It wasn't that they finally one-upped him. Jesus said, "You have no power except what you're permitted to do." And so Jesus at the crucifixion is when he lays down his life. But we see the enemies here in these first two verses. They're coming together and they're conspiring about how they can kill Jesus. In verse number 3, the Word of God says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." You guys know there's a lot of weird ideas about Judas, especially if you go on the internet and you do a little bit of research. You can find all kinds of theories that people have about who Judas was and what his motives were. Just a couple of strange ones. If you didn't know these, you know, there are some people who believe that Judas was doing the right thing because he understood that Jesus had to die for the sins of the people, and so he was turning Jesus over so that Jesus could die and pay the sin debt of the world. There's all kinds of beliefs out there. There's people who also believe that Judas wanted this physical kingdom to come to pass, and so he was kind of getting tired of the whole spiritual kingdom push, and so he thought, well, if I get Jesus arrested, then he'll have to fight back, and then the physical kingdom can take place now. Some people think, and we'll get more into this in verse 22, but some people think that Judas had no choice, that he was designed by God only for this purpose, and that he had no will in the matter. But as is often the case, as is always the case, we should just let the Bible answer our questions, right? There's all kinds of questions, and you can read all these ideas that commentaries have and different people have come up with, and they're all extra biblical because if we look to the Word of God, it tells us why Judas did what he did. In the book of Matthew, if you'll turn over there real quick, Matthew chapter 26. I'm a simple guy, and I like simple explanations. And I'm going to be honest, I think that the explanation is really simple. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 and 15, this is directly following the text, the account that we read this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Why did Judas do what he did? For money. That's what the Bible says, that Judas went to the priest and he said, "How much will you pay me if I turn Jesus over to you?" Judas, and it wasn't a secret that the religious leaders hated Jesus. Jesus knew that, and certainly his followers knew that. And Judas knew that these guys wanted to silence Jesus. And you think about, and you know, I think you can kind of connect the dots here. It wasn't long before this that Mary comes in and breaks this bottle of perfume, right, and uses it to worship Jesus, which was a year's salary, and Judas and the other disciples are distraught because of all the money that's been wasted. And now Judas is figuring out, man, I've got to line my pockets some way else. And he goes and he says, "How much will you pay me?" And so all the ideas that are out there, you can just go to Matthew chapter 26 and it tells you. He went to them and said, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus?" Not only do we see his real motive, which was greed, and just a side note, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, and many and people who love money will be pierced with many sorrows. Greed will lead you to do terrible things. And the natural result of those choices will be piercing. And Judas, you read the rest of the account, we don't believe it was biblical, godly repentance, but Judas repented of what he did. He felt remorseful. He hated the decision that he made. He regretted it. He was sorrowful to the place that he took his own life. And that all came from greed. He went to them and said, "How much money will you pay me?" So not only do we see Judas's motive, and I love when we're able to see this. Don't you love looking at the fulfillment of prophecy in scriptures? I love this. Go to Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. David here is writing, I believe, of a personal account, but as is often the case, it's a foreshadow of Jesus. If you can read this and not see our Savior, you're not looking close enough. Psalm 41, verse 9. The Bible says this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You know, it's one thing to be treated bad by someone who you don't even know. Right, a stranger cuts you off in traffic, nobody likes that. But how much worse when someone you trust hurts you? And I think that we can kind of bypass this sometimes, not even on purpose, but you know the sting that Jesus felt? You know, Jesus loved Judas. Jesus invested 3.5 years ministering to Judas. And his own familiar friend, who he trusted, has turned his heel against him. Zechariah chapter 11, this is so clear. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. The word of God says, "And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced out of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And you remember the rest of the story when Judas regrets the decision that he made. What did he do? He went back to the priest and he tried to, it's like when you take a return, right? He tried to go back and say, hey, take your 30 pieces of silver back. I don't want this on my hands. I feel bad about this. And remember what they said? This is so hypocritical. They said, we can't take that because it's blood money. It would be wrong of us. It would defile the temple. It would be wrong for us to take blood money. Also, we're plotting to murder someone right now, but we can't take your blood money. You just see the hypocrisy in the religious leaders that hated Jesus. And so here we see the first few verses of Luke chapter 22. We see Judas, his motivation. We see the fulfillment of prophecy. Make no mistake about it, Judas, and I'm going to get more into this in verse 22, but Judas, he made this choice to betray Jesus. But he was fulfilling prophecy while he did it. God knew what Judas would do. I love Brother Isaac. He mentions in Sunday school that we always want to talk about either or, and sometimes it's both and. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but God can be sovereign while we also have free will. And it's hard for us to come. I'm being honest. It's hard for me to wrap my head around. It's really hard for me to wrap my head around. But I believe God is sovereign. But I believe man's accountable for their actions. And so as we go on in our text, in verse number 6, Judas, he makes this promise to look for opportunity to betray Jesus. In verse number 7, we kind of move along in this, and just think about this as a running narrative. In verse number 7, they begin to prepare for the Passover. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.'" This displays the omniscience of God and of Jesus. How in the world could anybody describe what they were going to find before they got there? It'd be one thing for me to tell you, like, hey, go to Fort Smith and look for someone wearing a baseball hat. It's going to happen. But Jesus described every detail of what they were going to find there. There's going to be a guy carrying this water. Find him, ask him about the place. It's already prepared for us. Let him know that we're the ones who are going to be there. We see Jesus' omniscience. But I think we also see admirable obedience in the disciples. Because look at the next verse in verse 13. "And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." You know, that's how it should be when Jesus tells us to do something. He told them to go, and the next words are, "And they went." Now, you know, we don't know because not every word that's ever been spoken is penned in scriptures, but at least what we read, there was no, you know, are you sure? Like, there was no questioning. There was just obedience. Swift obedience. And that's something we've been talking about with our boys at home. About swift obedience. Really, we've been talking about silent obedience. Just do as you're told. You know, that's a good place for us to be. When we open the Word of God, when God speaks, we do. He tells us to do something, and we do it. And really, the disciples, when you look at these 3.5 years of this ministry with Jesus, it's strange because at one moment, they seem to, with the utmost faith, follow Jesus and do what he says. And at other times, they have questions. They're not really sure. They're doubting. They have fears. But, I mean, that's not surprising. That's how we are. But it's easy to understand these guys. You know, you think about it. When Jesus tells you, hey, you're going to find a guy carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. Like, they've seen a lot more amazing things than this. And it just makes me think that I think about Mary and that first miracle. I love this when she tells the people, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. It doesn't even matter what it is. Whatever he says, just do it. You know why Mary was able to say that confidently? She knew Jesus well enough. She knew his character. She knew his history. She knew his power, and that whatever he says, just do it. And I believe that Mary was able to draw on past experiences and say, whatever Jesus says, just do it. And I think that there were times in the disciples' life in following Jesus where Jesus told them to do something, and they were able to think back. You know, it seems crazy that Jesus would know this. But you know what? He also said, peace be still, and calmed an entire storm. There was also this dead kid that he raised back to life. Like, Jesus has time and time and time again shown that he is able and he's powerful. So if he tells us to do something, we ought to just do it. And I'm telling you that there are times in our lives, though, that we ought to be able to look back to. When we read the Word of God, when we're challenged by Scriptures to do something for God, that we ought to be able to look back at past experiences. And we ought to be able to look at God's character, his history, who he is. And we ought to be able to trust that he knows what he's doing. And so they go as they're told. They prepare for the Passover. And here's really the meat of the message tonight is as we move into the actual feast that they have here. In verse number 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after my supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Think about this Last Supper. Think about this picture that Jesus makes for us. I was reading this and studying and just kind of pondering this. Do you guys have any pictures that you really value? For some of you, like probably black and white, right? You have some pictures, and Ashley has a picture with her grandpa when she was real little. How big was the watermelon? It's bigger than you were. She planted a watermelon with her grandpa, and she's got a picture with her grandpa trying to pick up this huge watermelon, and it's a precious thing to her. And I've got some of those pictures, my wedding day, the pictures from my wedding day. I look at them, and they're just so precious. It's like they take me back. It's like I'm there again. Get to relive the happiest day of my life all over. Every time I look, you know, I get lost in the pictures. No, you know, we love pictures because we look at them and they make us think, right? And they make us remember. They make us feel. They provide this for us. And I was thinking about you guys like going to the dentist or the doctor. Like whenever you're there, there's always pictures on the wall. And I think the reason why is because it lets you think about being anywhere else but there. Has that ever happened? Like, when I go to the dentist over in Fort Smith, they have, I wish they would have had this when I was a kid, but it didn't. But, you know, they have the big TV above you, and they have Netflix going. And every time I go in, they always have, like, nature scenes, like the ocean. And they always say, you want me to turn on something else? And I kind of just like watching those because I'm imagining that I'm not at the dentist. Although one time I went to the dentist and they said, you want me to turn on some cartoons for you? I said, yes, please. Listen, we get these pictures and they're valuable to us. They're precious. They help us think and remember. And what Jesus does is he creates this picture for us that when we're able to observe it, it makes us think and it makes us remember. And it makes us feel. And then he describes to the disciples what's about to take place. But right, he talks about his blood and his body that he's going to sacrifice for them. And right, when we take communion here, when we take the Lord's Supper, isn't that what we're doing? We're looking at this picture, and what it's really meant to do is every time we take this, we go back to the cross and we think about the suffering of Jesus. You know, a good place to go is back to the cross. There really ought not to be a day that goes by that we don't go back and think about what Jesus did for us. You know, it's been said by many preachers and many people, but on Outreach today, I talked to a guy, and he claimed to be a believer, but you know, we're kind of wrestling through some different things, and you know, we talked about on the cross is where we can see simultaneously how much God hates sin, but how much Jesus loves us. That Jesus took our place, and his body was broken, his blood was shed. And he did that, and he was punished for something that I did. And it just, that picture is beautiful. And you think about the value of just memorials. Read through the Old Testament. Did they not have memorials at a lot of different junctures to help them remember? It's a valuable thing for us to have memorials. To think about what God has done for us. To see these pictures. Think about, I mean, just the Passover. Right? What was the Passover? It was a picture. And in the Old Testament, these pictures were to help them understand what was going to take place. But now these pictures, they help us understand what did take place. And what a valuable thing that Jesus has given to us. Goes without saying, I'm the preacher, I gotta say this, but you ought to come to church, right? I mean, we're taking the Lord's Supper. If you miss that night, Jesus created this picture just for us to remember what he did for us. If there was ever a time where you should come, that might be it. What a valuable thing. It's a gift that Jesus has given us to help us remember. And then we see as we go on through our text here in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says in verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed." Jesus predicts his betrayal here. Jesus knew full well what was about to take place. Nothing ever took him by surprise. But I think what's astounding here is verse 23. It says, "They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." Judas blended in so well that the other disciples didn't immediately suspect him. I don't know if it's just me, but when I was growing up, and even still, like when I read some biblical accounts, and especially, you know, in the Gospels, and I imagine, like, Judas is always like the ugly one, kind of the mean one. He's always like frowning and looks cranky. And like it's easy, like, I mean, if you look at a picture, like, you can always pick out which one is Jesus because he has the white robe and the blue sash. And you always pick out Judas because he's the one that looks mean. But listen, Judas blended in with the crowd. And the other disciples, they had no idea. In fact, they're looking at each other saying, Is it me? Is it you? They have no idea. And I've often wondered, how could they not know? But are there not tares among the wheat today? And in the best Oklahoma I can muster, I know because I is one. Listen, I spent a lot of time in church walls as a lost man. There's a lot of people on Sundays that are in church, but they're not in Christ. And even tonight, there could be someone in this room looking at me and listening to the word of God tonight who is in church, but you are not in Christ. You have not turned to Jesus in faith and trust and repentance and believed in Christ. And tonight, listen, and I don't think I'm going out on a limb here. When Jesus is describing his blood and his body, I still think that Judas could have repented. Judas had a choice to betray Jesus, and he made that choice, but Judas didn't have to do it. He didn't have to. And I can't help but think about our Savior as he's making eye contact with all the disciples in the room, and he's talking about his blood that he would lay, that he would shed, his body that would be broken. He's looking at Judas. He's imploring Judas to trust him. Now, he knows, of course, in his sovereignty, he knows that Judas won't, but it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want him to be saved. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and that means Judas too, but that all should come to repentance. And lost sinner at Calvary tonight, you can keep coming to church all you want, and you can ignore the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, but listen, if you are lost in your sins, there is coming a day. Listen, everybody looks like wheat now, everyone looks like sheep now, but there's coming a day where God will separate the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tare, and you won't be able to fool God. And that should terrify you. It should. Because you just don't know when your time's up. But every day you put off salvation, you are living in rebellion to God. Every day you reject Jesus, you are living in defiance to your Creator. That's a fearful thing. Think, how could they not know it was Judas? Same way we don't know many times who are the lost among us. But notice once again in verse 22, Jesus says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." I love this, that Jesus says, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." It makes me think about Isaiah when we read that Jesus put his face like a flint. Like, I don't set out to do hard things. Anybody else? Some people are weird and they like it. Anybody CrossFit? When I was still living in Clinton, I did some part-time work with a countertop business. You wouldn't tell by the experience level that I have when I help you. But I helped with the countertop business out there. And the owners of the shop, they actually owned the CrossFit gym. And they were like, you know, this comes with a free CrossFit membership. And I said, that's really cool. I'm not going to use it. Some people like to do hard things. Most people, we look for easy way outs, right? Jesus chose to do the hardest thing. In coming to earth and taking on the sin debt of the world, Jesus knew when he came to earth. The Bible says he came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came to earth and he lived a perfect life and he went to the cross. He did all this knowing what would await him. The Son of Man goeth. We see the sovereignty of God as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. How do I know that Judas had a choice? Because Jesus says, woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Judas was accountable for betraying Jesus. What a tragedy Judas's life is, to be so close to Christ and yet die in his sins. And he got to witness firsthand Jesus living his life for over 3 years. He got to watch the sinless Lamb of God every day for years and didn't believe. But like we talked about, we have a more sure word. I'm going to keep harping on this. There are people who spend time hearing from God today, are as close as you can come, but close doesn't cut it. You are either in Christ or you're not. So we see that Judas was accountable for his actions. Finally, notice this evening as we kind of work our way through the text here in chapter 22, we see this dispute that takes place. Verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest? Think about the setting here. Jesus is in the upper room in his final days, describing to his disciples that he's about to die for them. He's vividly describing what's going to happen. And in the same moment, they're disputing about which one of them is going to be in the greatest position of authority. Now, I don't know. Probably not. My sinful nature, if I were in the position of Jesus, which I'm not, I would look at these guys and just think. And I don't know that Jesus didn't do that sometimes. We read sometimes he sighed deeply within himself. Jesus just describes the crucifixion. He's about to die, and they're arguing about which one of them is the best. This huge moment in history. All of history centers around the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. This is the biggest moment in history, and these guys are talking about which one of them is the best. It was rooted in pride is what it was. But man, how dumb. We say that? How dumb. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments at home, and sometimes a child's perspective on something is valuable. We were talking about the first and second commandment, not making other gods, and talked about just making idols made of stone and wood and worshiping him. And Hank interrupted me. He said, "That's dumb. That's silly." I said, "Yeah." And even the Word of God says that, right? Like you cut down trees and you make faces into them and you say, "This thing made me." Like that's the epitome of stupid. That's what it is. So let's just admit tonight that sometimes we're no different than the disciples. Here is Jesus at this critical time in history explaining to them what's about to take place, and they're over here having a dispute about which one of them is the best. Now I want us to understand something tonight. I'm not saying that, I don't know who the oldest one in the room is. I don't know. I guess. The oldest of the youngest, I'm going to pick on you, Tom. What year were you born? 54. Is there okay? Well, I'm picking on you, though. You're sitting up front. 1954, listen, I'm not saying that 1954 to 2022 is the most important time in the history of the world, but it is for us. When else are you going to live? I'm not saying this is the most critical time in the history of all the world, but it's the most critical time for you and for me. Listen, I can't serve the Lord in the 1700s. I wasn't there, Tom. I can't serve the Lord in 400 years from now because I won't be there either, but I can serve the Lord now in 2022. And here is Jesus at this critical time in history explaining what's going to happen, and they're busy disputing something that's just dumb and is irrelevant. And not only that, it's sinful, it's rooted in pride. And I just wonder if sometimes Jesus looks at his churches in this critical time that we've been given to make an impact on the earth that he's made, and he just wonders why we're disputing things that are irrelevant and don't matter. There are hills worth dying on, for sure. But Doug Clements once told me, you can't die on every hill. You got to pick your battles. Someone said to give marriage advice. Pick your battles. That's a good one. Pick your battles. Just know when to concede and forfeit. Wave the white flag. It's so easy for us to look at these disciples in different times and think, man, what a bunch of dummies arguing about this. And I'm just saying we got to be careful. I would hate if some of my worst moments were recorded in history for 2,000 years for people to read about. And just like their dispute was rooted in pride, I haven't been around that long, but I don't know that I've been a part of a church dispute that wasn't rooted in pride. And I think that's why Jesus goes on to say what he says, and we're going to finish here in just a moment. So as these disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This was countercultural then, and it's countercultural now. But Jesus' kingdom, if you want to be great, you be the least. Serve one another. If you have a problem with pride, go serve someone else. Aren't most disputes self-serving? That's why we're disputing. Because I want this and you want that. I want to be the greatest and you want to be the greatest. As they're sitting in the presence of the one who actually is the greatest. Some of the disputes we have, the arguments we have, we ought to think, you know, would we want to have this argument if Jesus was in the room? And then realize that he is. And don't have that dispute. Jesus says, you want to be great, you got to serve. You got to be willing to drop our pride. Because none of us have any claim, rightful claim, to have pride. At the end of the day, what is it that we can hang our hat on and say, I've done this, look what I've done? If even the Apostle Paul, the great man that he was, said, listen, there's nothing good in me except Christ, I can assure you that there's nothing good in me. Anything that I could say, look what I've done, it wasn't me that did it. It was God through me. So Jesus makes it clear in his kingdom, if you want to be great, you got to serve. Just to bring it back here, Jesus is days away from his death, where he would lay down his life, and really, in the greatest act of service there's ever been. Jesus, who rightfully could say, I am the greatest. He humbled himself, became a man, and allowed the Father to punish him for our sins. And maybe that's oversimplified, but we broke the law. We broke God's law. We earned punishment because we've broken his law. And before we are eternally punished for our sins, Jesus steps in and says to the Father, you can punish me instead of Ben. And because he did that, the Bible is clear. I am trusting in the gospel, in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as enough for me. And because of Jesus, I don't have to suffer and pay for my sins. That's the gospel. And if there's one here tonight who, like Judas, you are undone in your sins, what would keep you from trusting Jesus tonight and submitting to who he is? And it's not just about avoiding hell. Do you understand that Jesus has a purpose for you in this life? And outside of Christ, you can't serve God. You need to submit to who he is. Trust in his son. Surrender your heart to him tonight. Any age can be saved as long as you're here on this earth. Whether you're young or whether you're old. But I will say to the young people in the room, trust the Lord now and have a whole life ahead of you to serve him. Don't wait until you're older in years. For one, you don't know. Not everybody gets to live to be 100 years old. Most people don't. Part of the reason I wore this tie tonight, I've told the story of my friend Corey, who died when he was 21 years old. I bought this tie. I know it's kind of ugly, but I like it. Lime green was his favorite color, so at his funeral, we all bought lime green ties and wore to his funeral. He's 21 years old, and he died. That's what people do. It's coming for all of us. And if you've been putting off salvation because you think you have more time, you have no way of knowing that. Life is like a vapor. And we're reminded of that every day, right? Life is short. Submit to God now. God calls for you to submit now and to trust in Jesus. You guys can stand with me. Our musicians can come forward. As we prepare to have a verse of invitation, whatever it is that God is leading you to do tonight, I pray that you would respond to him. Whether it's be saved, maybe there's some sin in your life that needs to be laid aside, brought to the altar. Here's God's will for us tonight, that we would all leave in his will. And if we're honest, a lot of times we come in the doors, we're in his building, right? Doesn't mean we're in his will. But God's will is for us to open his scriptures, be confronted with our sin, our pride, and we ought to come back to the cross, remember what he did for us, and leave here surrendered to being the people that he wants us to be. And what a shame when we leave the same as we came. Scriptures ought to impact us. It ought to change the way you live this week. It ought to change your attitude. It ought to change your behavior. It ought to change everything about you. Let's have a word of prayer before we have this verse of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray tonight that you would, Lord, you would just speak to every heart here tonight. And if there is one who has been delaying this decision to follow you and to put all of their trust and faith in Jesus and what you've done, I pray that tonight, Lord, they would humble themselves. Lord, don't let anything keep them from coming to you. Lord, I pray for every believer in this room that you would help us to think back to Calvary and what you suffered for us. God, help us to be more thankful people. And that this week we would obey you and your word not out of obligation, but that we would do it because we love you for what you've done for us. Thank you so much for your word that we're able to open and study. And I pray, God, you would help us to obey your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.